Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank you once again for the privilege of coming together to assemble to worship thee. And especially on your holy Sabbath day, it is a great joy, dear God, to come together with like believers to hear what you have for us. I pray you'll guide me now, dear Lord. Bless me. Help me to speak the words of life. And I pray, dear Lord, that this service will be pleasing in your sight. In Jesus' name, amen. I want you to turn with me in your Bibles to 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3. And I want you to look with me here, starting with verse 24. He that keepeth his commandments dwelleth in him, and he in him. And hereby we know that he abideth in us by the Spirit which he hath given us. So the type of spirit you possess determines whether or not you are abiding in God or not. Now, everyone is possessed by a spirit. Everyone in this earth is possessed by a spirit. Now, whether that spirit is good or bad has to be determined. You are either possessed by the Holy Spirit or you are possessed by spirits of demons. It's one or the other. And John is saying there's only one way we can know that we are in him, by the spirit that we possess. At this point forward, he is now going to clarify between those two spirits to determine to see whether or not you are in God. Are you ready to see whose side you're on? Because my dear friends, John's going to get down to the very core essence, who's on God's side and who's on the devil's side. If you were to take verse 23 and sum it up, he'd be simply saying this. Do you want to know how you can tell whether you are in God? By the spirit you possess. That's what that verse is saying. Now, in 1 John chapter 4, I've outlined it here for you. You'll notice verses 1 to 6, it's dealing with the spirit of truth versus the spirit of error. And as I said, everyone here today possesses one of those two spirits. And I need to remind you once again how that in John chapter 1, John said, this is the message that God is light, and in him is what? No darkness at all. Since God is light and darkness cannot coexist, and we who claim to be God's children, children of light, and therefore, there can be no coexisting of light and darkness in your life. You're either possessed with the spirit of light, meaning you are reflecting the light, the image of God, or you are reflecting the image of darkness. There can be no amalgamation of the two. It's one or the other. You're either God's child or you are not. But Brother Ray, I go to church every day. I mean, I read my Bible. I sing my hymns. I pay my tithes. I even go to Heartland. Well, God bless you. Well, you must be privileged. Believe me, I went to Heartland too. And I got a funny feeling that your day is no different than my day. I think there's a lot of unconverted people in Heartland. Just going through the motions of what it means to be a Christian. You see, some people are afraid to express what really is deep down inside of them for fear of what others might think or say if they ever got caught. So they play the Christian. But you may play the part, but God sees your heart. And he knows you're nothing but a hypocrite. I have often said this. that you know every year the Academy Awards hands out a statue called the Oscar. And they give it to, you know, the best actor and actress and all this, whatever. And I always say every year they get it wrong. Every year they get it wrong. And I'm going to tell you why. Because not one time have I seen a Seventh-day Adventist ever been nominated. And they ought to be nominated every year. And they should win every year. For the best actors on the face of the earth are Seventh-day Adventists. Pretending to be something they are not. Just going through the motions. And John's day is no different than our day. And 1 John is about practical Christianity. Whose side are you on? And this is what verse John 4 is going to deal with, particularly in these first 6 verses. Y'all got your Bibles? All right, let's begin now. Remember, I always told you, you know, those of you you've been coming here night to night, you know, look, chapters and verses were put there by man in the original Greek and Hebrew and Aramaic. There's no verses, there's no chapters. You just have one continuous letter. And frankly, that's the way you should read it. The reason being, I want you to notice how that verse 24 of chapter 3 is actually setting the table for verse 1 of chapter 4. Did y'all catch that? But you see where they put the break? They put the break in the wrong place. The chapter shouldn't begin in verse 1. It should begin in the previous verse. Because it makes no sense what he's saying without reading the context of verse 24 of the previous chapter. You've got to understand what he's saying. He's asking a question. That's what he says. He that keepeth his commandments dwelleth in him. Whereby we know. How do we know that he abides in us? That's what he's asking you. That's the great question. By the spirit that you possess. Now he's going to explain what spirit you've got. So always read everything in context. Don't assume that just because one chapter ends, a new thought has begun. That's a misconception. So read the previous chapter and read it through. Frankly, I try to tell people what they ought to do is just ignore the verses, ignore the chapters, and read the letter right on through. Just read it right on through. And then you'll see where the transitions need to be. You understand? Now, I outline these chapters in this way only because, unfortunately, we're stuck with what we got. So we got to work with it. But technically, it should begin back in chapter 3. Now, let's begin. Beloved, believe not every spirit. Believe not every spirit. Not everyone who comes in the name of Christ is a Christian. Beloved, believe not every spirit. In other words, don't be gullible. Don't be naive. You understand? Just because someone looks the part doesn't mean, in reality, they are precisely what they look like. He said, Brother Ray, but you should have heard the sermon I just heard him preach. And he's so nice. He's so kind. I don't care. I can assure you, when Satan possessed the serpent in the Garden of Eden, he was very kind to Eve. Oh, he was as sweet, as they say down south, as a Georgia peach. But he's still the devil. You see, even a wicked person can be kind when it works to his advantage. An unconverted person can still manifest certain aspects of righteousness. You know, there's a lot of evil people who just don't go to rock and roll concerts and do drugs. And frankly, they don't drink. They don't watch pornography. They don't do a lot of things. They're actually good, moral people in a lot of ways, but the problem is they're still unconverted. You see, it's got to go deeper than the external aspects of your life. I told you before, it comes down to the intent of your motive. It comes down to the heart. It comes down to your thoughts. The very private recesses of your mind. It's not so much what you do, so much as who you are. And yes, you should be concerned about what you do. But too often the case is that we work from the external, hoping that it will change us inwardly, when you need to work from the inward outward. Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God. Not only to those who come to you, but you need to try your own hearts. Paul said, examine yourselves to see whether you're in the faith. You've got to test yourself. Every night you should look into the heart of your mind and your soul and ask yourself, am I walking with God? Am I living a righteous life? Am I doing God's will? That word try is a very strong word. Doesn't mean to superficially gloss over. It means to contemplate to the point of investigation, as if you're analyzing something, as if you're breaking it down in its components. In other words, in order to understand this word and its all its implications, you've got to evaluate something as if you're going from cause to effect. A superficial analysis will not determine the fullness of what it is that you're examining. But fundamentally, the problem with humanity is because of the hardness of their heart. We are full of pride. We rarely want to see ourselves as we really are. We prefer to be like Adam and Eve after they sinned. And they heard God come in the coolness of the eve. And they hid themselves in behind those trees. They put fig leaves on. And God asked that fundamental question. Where are you, Adam and Eve? Where are you? And God wasn't asking as if he couldn't find them. You're going to tell me that he accidentally stumbled across the bushes they were hiding behind? He knew where they were. The question had nothing to do with location. It had to do with relationship. Adam and Eve, where are you in relationship to me? And it wasn't as if God didn't know. They were denying the reality of their true condition by hiding from God. And so it is in the Christian church today, and especially in Adventism, because we're like Laodicea, my dear friends. We are Laodicea. Notice what Laodicea's problem is. They're lukewarm, but the real problem is thou knowest not that thou art wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. The problem with Laodicea is they don't want to know their true condition. And so Laodicea finds comfort in false security. And the way you have false security is you deny the reality, you garb yourself in superficial theology, and whether that's new theology or whether it's even a legalistic theology, you hide yourself so that when you see yourself as you want to be, not as you really are. And thus you comfort yourself into a spiritual lethargy. That God calls upon the people to stand up and declare in no uncertain terms the straight testimony in order to awaken within the people of God the reality of their true condition. Why? We're living in the days of the investigative judgment. Soon probation will close and then Jesus will return. And only those who reflect the image of Jesus fully will be able to stand in that great day. If you think that you can continue to sleep and slumber and ignore the reality of your condition and think at the same time you're going to heaven, you are a deluded fool. John says you got to try the spirits. And that includes everybody who comes in the name of God. I don't care where they are, brother. We ain't got to worry about it because of Harlem. Every speaker's righteous. Well, I know right now you're a fool. Oh, Brother Ray, we don't got to test any teacher. Why, we know everybody's teaching us the truth. You hope. Trust me. I've been in this work long enough to know many who claim that they are godly preachers, an awful lot of them, are nothing more than wolves in sheep's clothing. Oh, if you only knew who some of them really were, my oh my, you'd be amazed. He says we are to try the spirits whether they are of God. Why? Because many false prophets have gone out into the world. Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Now how do we know the Spirit of God? Look what he says. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. I want you to notice the issue. Subject matter is who? Jesus Christ. What about him? Talking about his human nature. Isn't that right? Why is this so important to John? What was one of what was the big heresy of the day? Gnosticism. That's right. Gnosticism. But I told you there's two categories of Gnosticism. One is Cerinthius or Cerinthism by the man by the name of Cerinthius who denied Jesus' divinity. The other is by Docetism. Docetism teaches what? That Jesus did not take on him what? Human nature. All right, now watch now. Hereby we know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus come in the flesh is of God. Every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus is come in the flesh is not of God. Who did he just attack? Historically speaking now. Who did he just attack? Docetism. He went right after it. Look, let me tell you something. There comes a time, dear friends, you got to call sin by its right name. You must lay open the doctrinal errors that those are being led astray by. It is essential. And John lays it out very, very clearly. And he tells them in the prelude to this, he says, look, I want you to try every spirit. Why? Because many go out there who are claimed to be prophets or teachers in the name of God, but they're not of God. You have to test them by the spirit they possess. And the way you do that is by the things they teach and the life they live. Now sometimes it's going to be very hard to tell. Not until the very end of time when the great crisis comes, then we will find out who's who. Sister White says, at the time when the great crisis breaks, many a star that we've admired will then go out in what? In darkness. Many that we've admired for its brilliancy will then go out in darkness. Many that we've admired. Man, he's a great preacher. Whoa, what a ministry. Oh, they're of God. They've got to be of God. Look at the things they're doing. Look at all the money they're getting. They've got to be of God. Really? Is that right? You tell me the devil can't get any money? Is that what you're telling me? I think the last time I read the Spirit of Prophecy, there was a conversation Satan had with his angels. And he gathered his little buddies around and said, you know what we got to do? Prevent them from getting the money. Meaning God's people. If wealth is the determining factor upon which you determine whether God's blessing you or not, then Jesus was the most cursed man on the face of this earth. Because even the one who was holding his money stole from him. Verse 3, every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is not come in the flesh is not of God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist. Where have you ever heard that it should come? Stop right there. I told you before, night number 1, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, Paul warned them, he told them. First Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians, where Paul warned them about Antichrist and how that Paul talked about in Acts chapter 20, verses 17 to 30. You remember how he gathered the elders together? He said, from among you shall arise those who will speak perverse things, drawing away disciples after them. Paul warned them, my friends. Paul warned them of the coming of the man of sin. He warned them. And here he's saying, you have heard that it should come. You've heard that it should come. John is alluding to the prophecies of the Apostle Paul. He said, you've heard about these things. And now watch what he says. And even now already it is in the world. What is in the world? What did he say was in the world? What did he say? The spirit of Antichrist. The spirit of Antichrist. Was Antichrist in the world? No. It said the spirit of Antichrist was in the world. The spirit of Antichrist. Meaning what? That the very seeds that gave birth to the rise of the papacy was already in Paul's and John's day. It was already there. Which also means, my dear friend, that you don't have to join the Catholic Church to be a papist. I ask people this everywhere I go, at least when sometimes I do evangelism and I go around, but from time to time I ask people this. I say, what is Antichrist? I didn't say who. I said, what is it? In other words, we know who it is. We know it is the Roman Catholic Church. We understand it to be the system. Now listen very carefully, but what makes the papacy Antichrist? What is it about them that makes it Antichrist? Here John talks about a spirit that possesses, in this particular case, the context of false prophets, but giving rise, later on as time should go on, the rise to the papacy. So what is the Antichrist? What is it? Listen very carefully. Listen very carefully. I'm going to give it to you in a very simple way, and I hope you'll never forget this. The spirit of Antichrist is nothing more than an individual who claims to be a Christian, but is unaided by the Spirit of God. Listen very carefully. It's human nature, unaided by the Spirit of God. When human nature is left to itself, it is cruel, cold, it is vicious. It is intolerant. It is unloving. It is impatient. It is filled with hate. Y'all understand? Put it all together. What do you got? The papacy. The papacy is nothing more than an institution unaided by the Spirit of God, claiming that it's Christian. I got news for you. There are those today in the church, those sitting in the church, singing their hymns, little do they realize the spirit they presently possess. Thinking that they are God's children when they are possessed with the spirit of Antichrist. He said, Brother Ray, I just can't imagine God's people joining the papacy. Really? Well, I hope you go back and read your Bibles. And spirit of prophecy one more time. Because we are told many, many in the church will abandon their faith. We are told they will join the ranks of opposition. Many, many. That's why it's imperative that we every day surrender our lives, commit our souls to Jesus Christ, humbly walk with Him day by day, every day, all the time. Amen. Because, my dear friends, no one is exempt from the potential of turning away from Jesus. We all are free moral agents. You can go to church tonight, but tomorrow curse God to His face. Ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them. Again, a word of assurance. You're of God, little children. You've overcome them, because greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world. There is a beautiful promise of reassurance. Oh, we need not worry. We need not fear. As long as you've got God on your side, as long as Christ dwells in your heart, you can rest assured. You can overcome any temptation, any trial, any deception, as long as you stay close to Jesus Christ. They are of the world. Wherefore speak they of the world, and the world heareth them. Now you know why some of these evangelical preachers got all the people coming to their churches. The world listened to them, because they are of the world. Do not assume that the closer we get to the coming of Jesus, more people are going to want to hear the truth. Not to say there won't come a day when the latter rain falls and the proclamation of the loud cry will go forth and all the world will hear this message. But it's one thing when all the world shall hear the message than when all the world wants to go to church. All the world will wander after the beast. But a remnant that refuses to do so. We are of God. He that knoweth God heareth us. You got two voices that are contending for your soul. Those of the world and those of God. And if you're of God, you can hear the voice of God speaking to you. You know the difference between someone who's preaching the truth and someone who's telling you a lie. That's assuming you're of God. And I'm going to tell you something. It's a sad tragedy when I go to churches and I preach in the pulpit. I've had this happen. This has truly happened to me. I've had someone go in before me, preach a message on some particular issue. And I'll come right behind them, preach on the same issue, and both of us preach diametrically opposed positions. And the same congregation both times saying, amen, praise the Lord. Now, how can you possibly say amen to both? One of us has got to be wrong. But we got to remember the condition of Laodicea. One of the problems with the Laodicea is that God says, I count you to buy what? Eye salve. And what is eye salve? It's the anointing from the Holy Spirit that you may be able to discern between truth and error. Laodicea has a problem with discerning from right and wrong. We are spiritually blind. You know, it's one thing to be ignorant, of which we are all ignorant of something. But it's another thing when you willfully choose to remain ignorant. Unfortunately, that is the case with many. So they are of the world, but we are of God, he says, and they that knoweth God heareth us. He that is not of God heareth not us. Now look at his conclusion. Hereby know we the spirit of truth from the spirit of error. Verses 1 through 6 is the litmus test by which you determine whether or not you have the spirit of God or the spirit of the devil. One is by professing the nature of Christ, whether or not you believe he came in our nature. So it's a doctrinal issue. In other words, it comes down to the issue of doctrine. The issue also comes down to the fact that those who are of God, they hear the truth, they know the truth, because they live the truth, and when someone who is godly preaches the truth, they understand it. Now, we come down to verse 7. To 21. Now this is the end of the book, or at least the chapter, I should say, as it sits, and it is the largest section of this dissertation. But really, I want you to watch what it says. Love is of God, for God is love, and love is the mark of God's children. Did you catch that? Love is of God, for God is love, and love is the mark of God's children. So it's the overwhelming characteristic or you know, identifying mark, as it were, by which you know you're a child of God. Now look what it says here. Now watch very carefully. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. Now, he's been saying that throughout the epistle, hasn't he? Yes, he has. He's been repeating that message over and over again. And by the way, just as a footnote, if you were to take 1 John, this is a little challenge for you. You want a little homework? Well, you probably got enough of it as it is out there, but if you want a nice little Bible study, I'm going to give you a Bible study right now. All right? Watch this. I want you, and I'm not going to tell you where it's, I'm not going to do your homework for you, but I'm going to give you the references. You search it up. Now watch this. I want you to look at 1 John. You read 1 John. Here's what I want you to do. I want you to write down on a piece of paper in one column the major characteristics of 1 John. The major characteristics of 1 John. I'm going to give you a little help. That we should love one another. Now that's a result. Now when I talk about a theme, a concept, remember it's something to repeat it over and over again. All right. So you find that repeated over and over again. Love one another. Love one another. Right. Another one would be everyone who claims to be a child of God but is not living according to God's will. The Bible, John says, you'll see this several times. He says you're a liar. You're a liar. That's what he says. Y'all with me? And then I'm just going to give you another one. All right, I'm just trying to help you. Look, you remember what I just read to you out of 1 John chapter 4, verse 1? Try the spirits whether they are of God. Why? Many false prophets have gone out into the world. All right? Then I want you to take that. Then on the other column, I want you to go to Revelation chapter 2, starting with verse 1 with the church of Ephesus. And then I want you to write down all the characteristics of the church of Ephesus. And you know what you're going to find? They're the same as 1 John. Do you know why they're the same as 1 John? Because John lived at the time of the church, first church, the church of Ephesus. When John keeps telling them to love one another, why is he? Look, let me ask you this. So wouldn't this be rather redundant or somewhat irrelevant statement to make? Let's assume I'm driving down the road and we're heading in the right direction. And you tell me, Ray, keep driving. Ray, drive. Just drive. Well, can't you tell I'm driving? You're in the car with me. We're already driving. Why are you telling me to drive when we already drive? But if we weren't driving, we were parked on the side of the road waiting to go, and you said, Ray, we got to go. Come on, you've got to drive. It implies I'm not doing anything. Why is John telling them to love one another if they already love one another? They don't love one another. And what's the problem with the church of Ephesus? Thou hast left thy... That's right. When you want a fuller understanding of the church of Ephesus, read 1 John. So that's why he repeats it over and over and over again. He said, boy, John's redundant. No, he's got a stubborn people he's working with. He's got a group of people who think they think everything is fine. But they're losing their first love, and it's in 1 John. They're losing their first love. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. In this was manifested the love of God toward us. So how did God manifest his love? Now watch this, because the application is going to be made in reference to those who claim to be God's people. Now watch. In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. Herein is love. Remember, love is what God did for us, sending His Son. Now watch how He's going to illustrate this. Herein is love. Not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. What is He saying? He's describing the love of God. And He's saying, this is the love of God, that the Father sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins, to be the Savior of mankind. And how did He express this love? Notice what He says. Not that we loved Him, but He loved us. Meaning what? That God sent His Son into the world to be the Savior of mankind while we still hated Him, while we despised Him, and while we ridiculed and mocked Him. And God didn't send His Son down here when we loved Him. In other words, He's defining what is real love. Love is unconditional. Love doesn't respond when something is good and responsive back. Love expresses itself freely, no matter whether you're good or evil. Love knows no distinction. You're not to treat good people one way, bad people another way. If we were to treat, you know, people into classifications expressing our love, my dear friends, what do you think God would have done to us? But God loved us, and He still loves us by expressing His love by sending His Son into the world to be the Savior of mankind, and He did it while we were cursing Him in His face. I'm going to ask you something. Would you treat someone nice if they were yelling in your face and screaming and saying, I hope you die? You got to understand something. Unless we have that love, we're not going to heaven. That's the love we're going to have to reach, that level. Later on, and I'm going to show you, John's going to talk about the investigative judgment, and he's going to talk about perfect love, which would imply there are stages of love. Meaning, we're going to have to reach the point in order to get to heaven and pass the judgment when we have perfect love. And what I've just described to you is perfect love. Look what he goes on to say. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. In other words, in the same way that God expressed His love toward us while we hated Him and despised Him, so we ought to love one another. In other words, the standard by which we measure our actions in regard to how we treat one another isn't how you treat someone else. It's how Jesus treated me. So the next time you get, very excited or whatever your motivating factor may be in condemning someone else, maybe you ought to take a good look at your own life. Just maybe, you're not so righteous as you think you are. And maybe, just maybe, if you would contemplate your life for just a moment, you might be reminded of the fact that you, who lied to Jesus and cheat and steal and murmur and complain and have hate in your heart, maybe, just maybe, you might remember how He treated you. And there's not a person here tonight that in the recesses of your life, you hope that God Almighty, the Lord, doesn't reveal the secret sins that you have committed. Oh, you pray that God, that shall forever be wiped away. So the next time we all get high and mighty and start casting stones at one another, maybe you might want to reflect on your own life. You know what made Mary Magdalene so beautiful? You know one of the things that made her so unique and so beautiful? And of course, I believe this was Mary's experience. She was caught in adultery. Of course, Jesus said, where are thy accusers? You know, where are your accusers? Because there are none, Lord. He said, neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. And then you remember sometime later, Jesus had an invitation to come to a particular Pharisee's house. You remember who it was? Simon, that's right, Simon. I now remember he was there sitting and feasting. And this woman who loved Jesus so much spent all that she had on these precious ointments and anointed Jesus. Y'all remember that story? Of course, now Judas, acting the part as if he's so righteously indignant over the fact that she had wasted all this money, when really he was just selfish and greedy and lusting for the wealth that was lost. That's all he wanted. You know why she loved much? You want to know why she loved much and Simon didn't? Because she was forgiven much. Listen to me, because she recognized who she was, a great sinner. The problem with us, and there are exceptions, by the way. God's always got His precious people. But the problem with us today is we don't see ourselves as great sinners. That's our problem. We don't realize what we've been forgiven. Maybe we need to get a good look at what we really have been and are. And I think when you get a glimpse of that, you'll be very hesitant to condemn someone else. Now, I didn't say you tolerate and condone sin. I didn't say that. I'm talking about how you treat people. I'm talking about having compassion, mercy, forgiveness, empathy. I'm talking about reaching out and helping someone. It's easy to throw a stone. It's another thing to reach out a helping hand and try to save someone who needs saving. Just as God has treated you, so we should treat one another. Now notice what he says. No man hath seen God at any time. Now underscore that, because we're coming back to that later on in the book. Or at least later on in the chapter, I should say. No man has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us. And His love is perfected in us. Now, I told you about that perfect love. Here He comes. He's going to start driving this issue home. No man has seen God. So the fundamental question is, well, if we've never seen Him, then how do we know what He's like? If we are to be like Him and we've never seen Him, then how do we know how we ought to behave? Well, you don't have to physically see Him in order to be like Him. All you have to do is follow Him in His Word. Hereby know we that we dwell in Him. How do you know that you dwell in God and He in us? Because He hath given us His what? Spirit. Now we go back to that Spirit theme there in verses 1 through 6. And we have seen and do testify. Now watch this. And we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Now stop right there. We have seen and do testify that God sent His Son into the world. This is what John is saying. Now this is his own personal testimony. I want you to see something. You can't testify unless you see something. In other words, unless you're an eyewitness to the account, you can't testify to something you don't know. And in other words, my dear friends, in order for us to share the gospel news to those in the world, you've got to see the truth before you can declare it. John said you've got to see it and then testify. But the testifying isn't so much in the verbalization of the words in which you express, rather than the life that you live. God is waiting for the manifestation of the revelation of the character of Christ to be perfectly reproduced in His people. That's what He's waiting for. Now, He will have a people. The Bible makes it clear. There will be a people who will be prepared for the coming of the Lord. The question remains whether we shall be among them. So we have seen and do testify that the Father has sent His Son to be the Savior of the world. Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God. Stop right there. Whosoever confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him and he in him. Stop right there. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, who's he now addressing? What sin is he now attacking? What is it? I told you before, it's Gnosticism. He's attacking Gnosticism, but there's another form of Gnosticism. It's not Docetism, it's what? Cerinthianism. It's from Cerinthius. What did he say about Jesus? That Jesus Christ is, that Jesus is not the Christ. He's not God. He's strictly a man. Notice what he says. Notice what he says. Hereby do we know that we know God by the Spirit he's given to us. It goes back to try the spirits whether they are God. He's telling you there are certain people coming along and saying Jesus isn't God. Oh, so Brother Ray, we got nothing to worry about here. We believe in the Godhead. I hope you do. I hope you believe in the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. I hope you believe they are God. Each unique in terms of their personality, in their roles, their function, but one in nature. It is a tragedy. It's a tragedy today. That there are so many people believing that the Holy Ghost is really just a vapor, that Jesus is this is how they put it. They said, well, you know, Jesus, he's really not, he's not God, but he was born so long ago, it was as if it were eternity, because they take that word begotten, you know, they take the word begotten, and thinking that the Father gave birth to Jesus like a woman giving birth to a child. Now this is from Arianism, and it's what is known as, depending on the nature of the argument you possess, and what they do is take a modified form, so it's semi-Arianism, okay? And so they say, well look, we believe Jesus is God, we believe he's God, but he was born, so long ago, it was as if it were eternity. In other words, as if they're trying to convince you and me that he's still eternal, though at one time he was born, meaning he had a beginning. Now look, I hope you don't fall for that argument, because look, it doesn't make any sense. It's a contradiction in terms. Either he was, either he's from eternity or he wasn't from eternity. Either he had a beginning or he didn't have a beginning. So don't give me double talk and think that I'm so stupid that I can't figure out what you just said. Don't sit there and be so arrogant and pompous to think that I'm going to be foolish enough to sit at your feet and say, yes, Massa, tell me some more. Now, either Jesus had a beginning or he didn't. Either he's eternal or he isn't. You make up your mind. Because the Bible makes it clear that Jesus is the Son of God. Amen. That ends the argument. It's over. Oh, but. No, there's no buts. Verse 16, and we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. God is love. And he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. Now listen, pay close attention now. Herein is our love made perfect. I told you about that. Perfect love. Perfect love. Herein is our love made perfect. Which means we have to reach the level of perfect love. Watch what he says, that we may have boldness in the day of what? In order to stand in the judgment, you must possess perfect love. Did you catch what John just said? Unless you have perfect love, and if your name comes up in the judgment, guess what? You're going to be found wanting. We have to reach the level of perfect love in order to stand in the judgment. Watch what he goes on to say. That we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, watch this now, watch this, as he is, so are we in this world. Did you all catch that? As he is. What do you mean? This is talking about Jesus.
What about Jesus? As he is now. Well, how is he now? He is love. Perfect love. And as he is now, so we are to be in this world. And to those who suggest that we cannot reach the level of perfection of character in this world, in the judgment, are preaching heresy. John said, in order for you to stand in the judgment, you've got to reach perfect love. And he said, as he is, so are we in this world. Which means we can have perfect love now. Now watch this. There is no fear in love. Did y'all catch that? There's no fear in love. He's talking about perfect love in relationship to what? The judgment. Now watch. There's no fear in love. What do you mean? If you've got perfect love, if you've got perfect love, and you are as he is now in this world, when your name comes up in the judgment, you need not fear. Because love casts out all fear. But you've got to have perfect love. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. Because fear hath torment. Meaning if you fear, your conscience is bothering you. Means you're not perfect in Christ. Which means you haven't reached perfect love. Which means you better hope and pray your name doesn't come up in the judgment while you're in that state. But we can have it. Rest assured, if you'll just turn to Jesus. Not to the church, not to a minister, not to a ministry, not to an organization, but to Jesus Christ. There is no fear in love, but perfect love cast out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. There you go. He just concluded that particular point of the argument. Now watch. We love him. Why? Because he first loved us. We love him because he loved us. If a man say, I love God and hates his brother, he is a liar. Hate. I talked about this last night. Hate's a strong word. That's a real strong word to use. Hate. I mean, you know, you can disagree with somebody, and if suppose that someone's living a life of sin, obviously you're not to condone their sinful behavior, not to sit there and overlook and or somehow turn a blind eye to the way they live. You understand that. You're not to do that. But it's one thing to hate the sin. It's another thing to love the sinner. And you see, that's what we've got to do. We've got to hate the sin, but still love the sinner. And that's a hard thing to do. There's no doubt about that. That's a difficult thing to do. Especially if that individual hates you. Look what he goes on to say. If a man say, I love God and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he that loveth is not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? We go right back to what I told you before to remember. No man's seen God. Well, if no man's seen God, and you see your brother, and you hate him, how can you sit there and say you love God whom you've never seen and hate the person you see? In order to love the one you see, you got to love the one you don't see. Then in closing, and this commandment have we from him, that he who loveth God loveth his brother also. So if you love God, what will be the natural inclination of your life? To love everyone. To be a lovable, kind, compassionate, merciful individual. Not to those who treat you kind only, but to those who mistreat you. In other words, your love is indiscriminate. It has no conditions to it. You freely express it as God has done to you. And when we reach this perfect love, we can have confidence in the judgment. Because perfect love casts out all fear. You want assurance of your salvation? Then have perfect love. Where do you find it? In the one who only is love. You find it in God. You find it in Christ. How? By manifesting that love in your life. How do you do that? By asking Him to come into your life. By surrendering your heart. I told you before, Sister White says you can't give your heart to Him, so you've got to ask Him, God, come and take my heart. You've got to invite Him to possess your body, your soul, your mind, your motives, your heart, your will. You say, God, take me. And then cooperate with Him in the plan of salvation. That, as I said to you before, that He both will and to do of His good pleasure. That in the end, His life will be lived out through your life. So that when people see your life, they see the life of Jesus lived through you. Amen. So who gets all the glory? Jesus Christ. My dear friends, John is talking about who's the real Christian in the church. I pray, I only pray, we shall be named among them. Now listen, you may say, well, Brother Ray, I've fallen short of God's glory. You don't realize what my life has been like or what I'm doing now in the privacy of my home or maybe what I'm doing in the dorms. You don't know what I'm watching or what I'm listening to or where I've been. Listen, I don't need to know. And please, don't come and tell me. But I will say this to you. No matter what your life may have been, no matter what it is even now, I can tell you this. If you'll turn your heart to Jesus Christ, you give Him your life, you surrender all to Him, no matter how dark your life may be, no matter how blackened your record of sin may be, I can tell you this. Christ will forgive you. He'll be overwhelmed with joy to do so. He's longing and waiting to heal, to forgive, to extend His mercy and kindness to you. He's waiting for you. He's waiting for you. It's not that God doesn't want to forgive. It's not that God doesn't want to heal you. It's not that God doesn't want to give you victory. It's not that God doesn't want to transform your life. He's waiting for you to cooperate with Him. My dear friends, God will not do for you what He's left for you to do for yourself. You are a free moral agent. Therefore, take responsibility for your actions and choose to be on the Lord's side. Activate the will. This is the governing power in the nature of man. You want to be a Christian? Don't just desire to be one. Choose to be one. Just as you chose to come here tonight. You had a desire. I'm going to go to church tonight. That was your desire. It was a good desire. It was a healthy desire. It was a righteous desire. But if all you did was sit in your room and desire and not take action, your desire fades away into a dream. It never reaches reality. You want your desires to become reality. You've got to choose to act on your desires for the good of the kingdom. And then you're going to see a transformation. You'll be amazed. You'll be amazed what will happen to you. You won't lie and cheat and steal and commit adultery and fornication and you won't be watching pornography and you won't be doing things against God's will. You won't be murmuring and complaining. You won't be sitting there judging your brother and your sister. You won't be behaving in a very inappropriate manner when you know you shouldn't behave that way. When you give your life to God, the old man is faded away. A new man rises up. You'll be amazed what God will do for you. But you've got to choose.
wonder how many here tonight want to recommit their life to the Lord Jesus and say, Lord, you know, I want to be a better person, a better Christian. I want to reach that level of perfect love. Those of you here last night, you remember me talking about Abraham. Sister White says Abraham did not have a perfect faith, at least in the early, you know, early part of his life. Eventually, he did reach the level of having a perfect faith. There's no doubt about that. But Sister White says that from the time that God called him to the time when he offered up Isaac, his son, remember that, on Mount Moriah, he was going to offer up his son. You all remember that story. Listen to me. At that time, it says that Abraham did not have a perfect faith until he offered up Isaac. And then God said, I can trust you now. Sister White does say something about Abraham and his faith. Even though he didn't have a perfect faith, one thing he had that eventually caused him to have a perfect faith, she says he had a persevering and determined faith. A faith that was determined. A faith that was earnest. It was persevering. Friends, listen to me. You may not now possess a perfect faith, but you must have a determined faith. You cannot give up. You cannot surrender. You can't say, Brother Ray, I've fallen 7 times. Get up and try again. Don't stop. It's the devil that tells you you got to surrender. It's the devil that says you can't overcome. It's the devil that says you've committed too many, one too many. You can't go now, brother. You've done too much. That's the devil talking to you. You've got to continue on. You know what I do? Whenever the devil comes that way, I tell him. Sister White says, tell him. I said, you know what? You're right, Satan. You're right. I am a sinner. You're right. I am guilty. But you know what I'm going to do? I'm not going to you. I'm going to Jesus. And He's powerless to stop you. How many tonight would like to recommit their life? Activate your will right now on the Lord's side. If you want that, I want you to stand right now. Right where you are. You want to stand on the Lord. You're activating your will. Sister White talks about in the book Evangelism. Listen very carefully. Those of you are going to be, well, all of you should be learning how to win souls. I would hope and pray that's what your desire is, whether it's in the medical missionary work, whether it's Bible workers, whether it's pastor evangelism, no matter what capacity. We're all called to do one thing. To win souls for Jesus Christ. And Sister White says, you got to bring the people to the point of decision. And the way you do that is activate the will. How do you do that? Now I want you to notice I gave you only 2 choices. Either activate the will to stand up or remain sitting. Notice I did not give you a 3rd option. Either you will decide or you will not decide. That's how you get people to make a decision. Now you know you're making a decision for the Lord. You're not making it for anyone else. Not this church, not the institution, not a pastor, no one. You. I pray that the choice we've made tonight will be sealed in the blood of Jesus this evening. And throughout eternity, we will rejoice in the choice that we have made as a result. I know that we've got a theme song. Isn't that right? I think we've got
Two nine.
Well, hang on now. Hang on. I think we've got a special music, I was told. Now, wait a minute. Hang on. What we're going to do is this. I'm going to have a little word of prayer with you all right now. We're going to seal this commitment in prayer. Then I think we've got a special music. I think that's what I was told. We're going to have a special music. And then when that music is finished, then we'll close out and everybody can then go home. All right? So let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank you once again for your goodness and your mercy. I pray for everyone here. And I pray that heaven shall draw near to every decision that has been made here tonight for the kingdom of heaven. And to those in the valley of decision, I pray, dear God, you'll help each and every one to make that decision for the kingdom before it's too late. Now through Jesus Christ our Lord and His blood and His atonement
and his merits, I pray each one will have written next to their name, pardon. Oh, bless us now and seal this decision in Jesus' name. Amen.